So Genesis 22. It's Abraham being tested. And I was mentioning earlier in the Sunday, the sunrise service, that if you want to know what's inside of a person, particularly inside of a group of men in a men's group, you take them to Topgolf without reservations. And you're really going to see what's on the inside. So this is a test. We test to find out what's inside somebody. And so I did go to a Topgolf thing a few weeks ago, and it was extra money to get lanes next to each other. What Topgolf is it's like bowling with golf, and it's a driving range, but you can make points, and the balls have microchips, so they know how you're doing, and you get your points on a scoreboard. It's a lot of fun if you can get in. And so we did the Topgolf. It took all day. And we sat outside for maybe 3 or 4, almost 5 hours. I don't know. It was a long time. It was some people I knew. People were bringing friends. Some people I didn't know. And so as we have ample time to get to know each other here in this Topgolf parking lot, I started to get a feel for some of these guys. And there, I found out who the weakest link was. There was one man who was literally ready to walk down 79. He was not waiting anymore. And so they were all being tested in their patience. And some I saw had a whole boatload of patience inside. They were having fun. Didn't matter if they were hitting golf balls or just hanging out in a parking lot. They're talking and having a good time. And some guys, well, I saw what was inside. There was a little lack of patience. And I was actually one of them. I don't do very well with that kind of stuff. So, but that's what a test is. A test finds out what's on the inside. Finds out what's on the inside. You can test your patience. Here's Abraham this morning testing his faith. Abraham, this man of faith. And here he has a test. God brings him to a test. And this is the crescendo of his life. This is the highest mountaintop experience for Abraham. And it's a story that we have in Scripture. And it goes like this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to Abraham, and said to him, Abraham, calling him his name. His name means father of nations. It's important that he would say that now. Abraham, father of nations. And he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar. And there he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. I know what is inside you, seeing that you have not withheld your own son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand by the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. And this is the story of Abraham. This is, if you were to mention Abraham's story throughout all of Scripture, this is the one. This is the most pivotal moment of his life. He's called from Ur of the Chaldeans, and he does other things, and he goes here, and he digs wells, and he builds altars. But this is the one. He builds an altar here unlike any other altar. He speaks to God about things here that, quite frankly, I knew there was no way to ever make this a good sermon. There is so much in this. You could read so many things, and it's just, you've never seen Jesus resurrect, and neither have I. But when you read this story, you just got to say, my goodness, this is just an old story. It could be an old story of any other old story. But we're in the 21st century, and this story makes perfect sense. It's so prophetic. So he's being tested by his faith. And it's a significant test, testing his confidence in God. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham. That means after the previous chapter, when Abraham was told clearly, Isaac is the promised son, not your other son, Ishmael. Therefore, if Abraham knows anything right now, he knows one thing, is that it's all riding on Isaac. It's all on this promised son that I bore from Sarah. And then the very next chapter, after these things, God goes and says, now offer up your son. Now that I've told you everything he means, go and give him to me. He's testing him at the point where it would hurt the most. Take your son, your only, catch the phrase, take your son, your only son, the only one you've ever had, the one you love. Go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering, the mountain I'll tell you. Now Abraham arises to this test. His faith passes the test. There's four ways in which he passes this test. First, his immediate obedience. That is, delayed obedience is disobedience. He knows what God has him do, and he does it immediately. He rises early in the morning. Immediately. I am going to do what God has called me to do. He rides early in the morning, takes his donkey, some servants, and his son, some wood, a knife. And he goes. And he travels 3 days. 3 days to think about turning around. 3 days to rationalize, never entertaining this thought. 3 days to not do this very thing. And on that third day, he realizes that he is going to get his son back. That his son would not die. Almost as if he got his son back by resurrection. Almost as if, like, Jesus was dead 3 days to rise again. Here's a man, a father with a son. He arises to this test and he passes it. For the second point, because he is believing God is faithful to his promises. He says, stay here with a donkey, he says to his servants. He says, I and the boy will go over there and we're going to worship. And then we are going to come back to you. The NIV translates it, we are coming back to you. Abraham is thinking he's coming back down this mountain with his son, whom God told him to slay. Because he knows one thing. Isaac has to live, because Isaac's the promised child. So whatever's supposed to be happening here, it's going to result in Isaac still being alive at some point in time. Because he is having faith in not the son. He's not idolizing his son or the circumstances of his life. He has faith in the power of God's promises, that God will make this happen. He doesn't know how, but he will. And he will come back down that mountain with his son. He arises to the test by understanding that God will provide. So Isaac asks him, "Father, where is this lamb? I see the wood. Where's the lamb?" And he says, "My son, God will provide the lamb." And how beautifully prophetic is that? But then when you actually read the story, he was wrong. Or was he right? God provided a ram. It wasn't a lamb. There was a ram who was not sitting there passively, willing to be sacrificed. But a ram with its horn stuck in a thicket, and it was provided. Because someday God would give the lamb. The whole nature of these two animals are different. You see Isaac through this story completely obedient and passive, just like a lamb being led. But rams or goats, they'll butt you, they'll resist you. And the only reason he even got that ram is because he was held against its own will by its horns in the thicket. But Abraham said that there will be a lamb. Because he's talking about something much greater. And he also completes this test because he completes it to the end. He actually reaches out his hand to slay his son. God had to bring him to the exact point, all the way to the end, that there was no question that he was going to do it. That he was actually going to offer his own son in obedience to God. He trusted God from beginning to end with his prophetic hope in the middle of it all, which is that the Lord will provide. He believed that the Lord would truly provide. And he passed the test. So the angel of the Lord comes and says, "Abraham, Abraham, stop. Stop. Put down the knife. Now I know that you fear God. You have passed the test." And he receives a great reward. Which is remarkable of all this is his reward is the exact reward God already gave him. In Genesis 15, God calls him and says, "I will make you a great name, a great nation. Multitudes will come from you." And he passes this test. And God says, "I will make you a great name, a great nation. Multitudes will come from you." The blessings of the gospel, your salvation is based upon the grace of God. He has promised wonderful things for you. And you will pass the test. But it will only be primarily because he's already given you the benefits of the promise. But he's even lowering himself to give Abraham this opportunity to pass the test. And here is the thing about this test. It always has to do with Abraham's weakness. Think about your faith. God is always in the business of weakening you. If you want to know what God wants to do with your life, is he wants to weaken you. All the time, every time. It's always God's will to weaken you. Now, you can be strong in the strength of his power, which is fine. But what he wants to do is always remove you of your self-sufficiency. He always wants to extract any self-strength that you have conjured up in your own mind, that you would actually consider yourself that way. So here is this man who has to offer his firstborn. Now, the image of a firstborn, just a few chapters later in Genesis 49, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, will say this of his children, his particular son, Reuben, his firstborn. He says, "You are my firstborn, right? You are the firstborn. You are my might, my strength, my preeminence." The image of the firstborn is the person, the child that you bear back when you were the youngest version of yourself. Back when you were the most strong, the most healthy, the most agile. That's your firstborn. And what an image for how salvation comes into this world. You have Abraham. Your firstborn should be the child of your youth. When you were young and vigorous. And here's Abraham, 100-year-old man. Never had a firstborn at all with his wife. This firstborn child is definitely nothing of his strength. It came miraculously by God. And then even that firstborn that he cherishes, the child he loves, the child of his promise, the child of his righteousness, his pride, his praise, this is his son. And then God would even say that, "I can't let you have that. Your faith can't rest in that. You can't rest your faith in your family, in your children, in anything in this life. He's taking everything away from him so that he would see what is in here. What is your faith? He wants him to trust in nothing except the power of God's promises. Not even in the promised son of that promise, but in God of that promise. The power of God in the promise. The power of God in the gospel. It is Resurrection Sunday. So that we would say, I trust that God is powerful enough to raise me from the dead and all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no other circumstance you rest your faith on. Let that all be extracted from your bones. That you rest in none of your own strength, none of your own righteousness, none of your own theology. The reality is Jesus rose or he did not. And the power is in his resurrection or it is not. And God's word is true or it is not. And his promises will last or is not. If this is not, we are the most of all men to be pitied. But if it's true, then this is life. This is the most important thing ever. Ever. And so here God is bringing Abraham to that point. What is your faith? Is it not the resurrection of Jesus? But what else really matters anyway? And so he's been working this, and you see the story, and he's done this in our lives, but we get to watch him do it to Abraham, which is a lot less painful. And he takes him, and he shows him that his firstborn must be given up. God is asking Abraham to relinquish all his strength so he would not trust in his own power. So here, the test of faith for Abraham is a similar test for us. As you contemplate this story this morning, we all know this reaction, which is the initial reaction of everyone, Christian and non alike. You read this story, I could never understand a God that would ask that. Trust in God, that he would, you want me to believe in a God that this, you believe this is a real story? You believe God? What kind of evil Lord do you think of as God? To actually ask a father to slay an innocent son? Here's the test. Because Abraham's one version of this, the problem of evil was, shall not the God of all the earth do right in Genesis 18? That's his question to God. He's trying to figure God out. He sees everything going on in the world and all the evil and the problems. And he knows, Lord, do you care? You're all powerful and all knowing. Do you care? Do you care what's going on down here? Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And here's that question in its most pivotal, pointed form. That even if, and this is where God's brought Abraham to the point where he would say, yes, this is right. Even if God were to ask you to slay your own son because God said to do it, it's right. That's remarkable obedience, remarkable faith, that you're really going to believe that's right. When all of the moral fortitude and fibers of your being are saying, this is definitely wrong. This is not right. Now he's bringing to the point to find this dilemma, these horns of a dilemma. We are obligated to do what God commands. It's wrong to kill innocent life. Now God commands Abraham to kill innocent life. How do we get off of this dilemma, this perplexing contradiction, especially when Micah 6 explicitly says you shall not give your firstborn for your own transgression or the fruit of your body for the sin of your soul. Leviticus 18, God commands expressly, don't offer your children to Moloch, which is what they did for child sacrifice. Exodus 34, God explicitly says all the firstborn, all the strength that you have, even of your herds, your flocks and donkeys, they're mine. Right. So if he says in Exodus 34, God commands the firstborn of the donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. That is, donkeys are pretty valuable. So when you have a firstborn donkey, that's really mine. So I'm going to let you sacrifice the lamb so you can keep your donkey to work your fields and things. But it's really mine. I want you to remember it's mine. So give me a lamb. Right. That's God just saying all of your strength, everything you have, all your money, time, talents, possessions, they're all mine. And give me a portion of that so I can keep you remembering that. Don't forget. But then when it comes to your firstborn son, God says, you shall redeem your son. No killing your son. Just redeem your son. And here's the story with Abraham. He has a donkey and has a firstborn son in the story. And he takes the donkey and he rides it to the bottom of the hill. And he leaves the donkey, the less valuable being, on the hill, the bottom of the hill, to take his son up the hill. to go do the very thing that would make no sense at all as far as God's righteousness and moral goodness. So how? How do you deal with a problem of evil and all the bad that happens in this world? Particularly when you say, would not God work it out? Here is a beautiful promise. The problem of evil is in the powerful promise of the resurrection. It is in the powerful promise of God of this very Easter Sunday. Hebrews 11 says this, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And in the act of offering up his only son, Isaac, which his offspring was to be named, he considered this, that God was able to raise him even from the dead. The only way this doesn't look like a moral catastrophe, the only way that this is not God commanding him to do evil things, is because he knows who God is, that his promises are true, that he is good, and he is all wise and powerful. If there is a resurrection, somehow this story could make sense. If there is no resurrection, if there is no redemption, if there is no greater good, if there is no teleological end, so why would you do something on such a consequentialist ethic to say this would be a good idea? In human reasoning, with the limitations of our bodies, we would say never sacrifice your son. But what if your son could come back? And what if your son could save the world by his death? And so, of course, we're just playing around. This is just training scissors. And so God, he pulls the knife out. And like a father speaking to a toddler, says, no, the test is over. Put the knife away. You're not going to do anything with that knife. But it was a test. This is the offense of the gospel. Do you realize we praise our symbol of a cross? The reality that we praise every day that a father slayed a son. Do you realize that the revulsion and the offense of a story like this is the very center of everything we do as Christians? Can you see why God gave him such a test? Because we always are so comfortable to say, the Father killed Jesus and I'm free and yay. But what if it was real? What if the Father's more real than you and the Son's more real than me? What if their love is greater than the love you've ever could muster in your whole life? And so he had to bring Abraham to the test to see. To bring it to real blood and tears. Abraham, you give your son. Imagine what that would be. Have you ever given your daughter or son? Would you expose them to this? Would you actually lay your own hand upon them? Now, remember the simple gospel. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. And this is a costly sacrifice. It costs greatly. God knows what he's asking Abraham. There's no commandments in all of Scripture where God starts off the commandment, please. He just says, do it. I'm God. Go do this. Here, this is the place where he says, please, Abraham, take your son. God said, God's being polite with Abraham. He uses the word now, which is please. In other words, he's saying, I know what I'm asking. And I know when you hear this, you're going to be thinking, no. And I know it's going to hurt. And I know you're going to travel 3 days with this boy. And you're going to think of every way out. Now, please go and do this. And boy, does the father not really know what it's like to give up a son. Isaac is described as the only son. Like Jesus, the only son begotten of the Father. The promised son, like Jesus. The son of the old age. He's the son of the Ancient of Days. Yahweh himself. Isaac is a miraculous son. He was born when it didn't make sense. And so was Jesus, virgin born into this world. The son that the father loved. The son like Isaac that was promised to bless the nations. And here is Jesus who really does bless the nations. For Isaac never had to be slaughtered because there was nothing in his life. This was all just a test. This was all just a simulation. This was not the real deal. If Isaac were to be killed on that mountain, it would mean nothing to the world. But it was an image to say there was a son to come from his lineage that if you did kill him, the nations would be forever blessed. He will put away sin. He will cancel every dark corner of the globe. That all the nations will praise him. And that all sin will be dealt with. The power of the resurrection will be upon the heads of all who claim him. This is the promise. And he is an innocent son. Isaac says, where are the sheep? Almost a naive innocence. Father, I'm just following you. Where are the sheep now? And the son, Jesus himself, following the father all along the way. Always willing, always quiet, and just doing his will. Innocent son slaughtered our Lord Savior. And he's strong. Isaac is carrying the wood up the mountain. He's not a toddler. People think he's probably in his teens. And mind you, Abraham is an old man. If Isaac wanted to, he could run away at least. If not, resist him and fight him off. But look at this son. Would you look at Jesus, though equal with God, though in the ability to resist the Father with his own power and virtue, he considered equality with God as a thing not to be grasped. He humbled himself and died on the cross quietly, just took his Father's will and slowly went on to that cross. This son takes the wood on his back that would be the fire and he carries it up the mountain. And then the Father places the son on the wood. Does that sound like anything? Like Jesus carrying his cross? His own cross out of his own strength. I'll carry my cross. And then he quietly. Where's Isaac? The knife is out. I mean, Abraham takes the time to bind him. Isaac says, there's nothing here about Isaac saying, no, stop. Why? A quiet, innocent lamb. And here is Jesus carrying his cross up the mountain, only to be placed on that same wood to die. And this is the only time in which the knife is not stayed. Where God the Father slays his only son. And now it all makes sense. This is why we can praise something so heinous as child sacrifice. Do you realize the center of our gospel is child sacrifice? And the only reason that is not the greatest moral and scandal that we would ever dare associate ourselves with something so wrong is because of the power of his promise that Jesus rose again. That's why it wasn't evil. It was actually the greatest good to ever befall the world. For this one was just a simulation of a mere man and a small boy. But when the eternal Father and the eternal Son take eternal counsel within themselves and realize this, that they have all power, all knowledge, all wisdom, and they know the consequences of everything, that this will result in resurrection and life. Now this greatest evil is turned into the greatest good. For Jesus walked out of that grave and so did all of your sin with it. And you are alive. Close with this. This powerful working of God, he raised him from the dead. You were dead in your trespasses. He made you alive together with him, having forgiven you of all of your sins are gone. If you confess Christ, and he's canceled the record of debt on that cross. He is alive. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you for your mercy and grace. And Father, we thank you that you have given us your Son. Lord, we understand that this sacrifice was great. And we do not understand that this sacrifice was great. Father, we ask for you to work in our hearts through this prayer now, the spiritual relation, that you would transform our minds to comprehend the depth of your love, that you would revive us in this one truth, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. The Son that was slain has come back. That the price was paid, the atonement was had, the blood that needed was spilt. Lord, you suffered greatly. Lord, may we give all that we have right now. May we give all that we have right now and commit it to you. May our faith be like Abraham's, trusting in nothing of ourselves and everything in your power. In Jesus' name, amen.